We're continuing on in our series through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We are a church that sits firmly, deeply in the continuationist understanding of Scripture and Christian life. We think that the gifts of the Spirit are still active in the church, and as such, we want to pursue them. Last week, we opened up about prophecy. A few of us were praying this morning, particularly asking Lord to speak to us through Scripture. Some Scripture was read out. It's a start as we pursue these things. Today, we are heading into the very contested understanding of what it means to have gifts of healing in the church today, post-Jesus. It is a fundamental part of our existence that we wrestle with this understanding of what it means to be healthy, how we achieve or earn or discover or are gifted with health, and what does health even mean is contested. The church and the Bible, the biblical worldview is what we want to dwell in and be filled up with and live in our lives. So today we are pursuing and opening up. We could do a 10-week series just on this. So a lot of it will be flying over, but there'll be some practical stuff in here and some warnings as well. So the gifts of healing. I use the gifts because that is how Paul describes it. So in my research this week on how we understand in our cultural moment what it means to be whole or well. Wellness is a new term that we embrace. The United Nations declares that we all have a fundamental right to health and wellness or wholeness. It is recognised that there is a fundamental need deep in all of us and a desire to be healthy and whole and well. Increasingly so, we are increasingly as a culture ramping up our search for these things. The size of the industry around healing and wellness is enormous. And I put it to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that it's a thirsty person who seeks water to drink. It's a thirsty humanity that is looking for wellness and health and what it means to be those things. In our medical prescriptions, in our gym fees, in our embrace in Australia of Eastern spiritualities, people are communicating a deep yearning to be free from disease and brokenness, conscious of the idea that there's a state of wholeness, wellness, and flourishing that they do not possess today. That's everybody. That's our context in Australian culture today. But in our ever-changing political solutions and the growing industry around it, and every week that kind of modifies itself, it reveals that we only are chasing illusions at the moment about improving health and well-being in humanity. So that's our context today in which we are examining Scripture for the Christ-given, Spirit-enabled gifts of healing that are to be understood. And I want to up front affirm for people who are wondering that Anchor Church, we affirm the gifts of healing are still in operation in the church today. There are arguments made throughout the history of the church, arguments made in the church today, arguments made within Acts 29 today. It's kind of an even split there, that this may not be operative in the church today. That we see clusters in time where the miraculous was far more common, maybe around Elijah is one that's nominated, and then around in the Gospels when Jesus Christ and in the formation of the birth of the early church. These are all kind of clusters of the miraculous, and we're not going to see them today, is a quite a common teaching, actually. And there is an argument that can be made from that. I don't think Scripture is telling us that. At the end of the book of James, we're encouraged to pray for healings, right towards the end of the book of James, chapter 5. And James goes back to Elijah. He gives us an example. Elijah, of course, prayed and he saw miraculous things happen. And James is saying, in the context of the pursuit of healing and health, He writes that the prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. And he writes that Elijah was a human being like we are, and look what happened when he prayed. Okay, so I think right from the start, he's drawing out the idea that, yes, there have been clusters of miraculous in the history of God's people, but today, those who seek and pray, like Elijah did, for miraculous will find, will often or occasionally find those prayers answered. We hold that the gifts are still in operation today. We expect and we pray and we seek for God to continue to work supernaturally through his people, through his Holy Spirit, for healings today. I don't come at this with a completely blank history in this regard. As a young man at 19, in the gym, I tore the base of my spine, the muscles around it, so my spine kind of sat tilted into my pelvis. And then about every 3 or 4 years, it would kind of collapse and I'd spend 2 days in bed. By the time I was 30, it was maybe every 2 days it would collapse and I'd spend 2 weeks in bed. And then, of course, the inevitable, in college, I could not get out of bed. If I did, I walked with a significant limp. The word was put out in the college. No one came and visited me. I was just aware people were praying that night. The next morning, I sprung out of bed, walked to class, and everyone was like, "What happened there?" And I have not had a twinge in the preceding, 10 years. So we can... And at that point, I was not somebody who necessarily believed in the gifts like I do today. There are miraculous... There are other stories in this church, mind you, that people have shared with me about their experiences of healing. However, and a little bit of a word of warning, there are, I think, a lot of misunderstandings and particularly abuse around the gift of healings in the church. I think, quite ironically, that few other gifts have done more damage to people than the gifts of healing. I'm aware of a church not far from here. A gentleman had cancer and they got him up on stage and they prayed. He went into remission a couple weeks later. A couple weeks after that, the cancer's back, get him back up on stage. He goes into remission. A couple weeks after that, he dies. And his family are left going, "I thought he was healed." That no one in that man's family are still in the Christian faith. And I think the language they may have couched or the promises they made or understood around gifts of healing ultimately were quite harmful. So we want to be wise. We want to be based in Scripture. We want to pursue and see healings in this church to the glory of God. But we also, like I started that, we want to be wise and know what the promises of God are. A couple of questions we need to consider as we go through today. Are we guaranteed healing the Bible? Are we guaranteed healing in the Bible? And the other one, can I be gifted with the gift of healing in the Bible? Two things we're going to draw out through today. But first, let's pray that God would communicate clearly to us on this issue. Okay. Heavenly Father, we do stand and gather before you as redeemed, loved children of yours, Lord. Father, we have been set free from the curse of sin, Lord, and death, in that is no longer our slave master, but Father, we are still learning to walk as freed people, Father. We are still learning to live as those who have been healed of the curse of sin in their life, Father. We want the fullness of your promises to us, Lord. We want wisdom, Father. We want to be light and salt to this world. Father, we want to put our confidence in your promises and not in the promises of the medical lobby or anything like that, Lord. But all things are from you and we trust you in all things. So, Father, help me speak clearly and humbly and correctly today. Father, would you open all of our hearts and minds to your truth, Lord? And, Father, would we encourage one another as we progress through life together as a church in all seasons. And we pray this in the name of our glorious, glorious Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as I opened up, I mentioned that even the concept of what it is to be whole or healed or well in our culture is debated. For some people, it's radically having surgery performed on your body to change gender, and that is supposedly making you more whole and more well than what it is. So I want to head back into Scripture to start, get our basis in what God means by these things, and then we want to build on that, and then we're going to probably finish on how we might practice and understand some of these things in our church today. So we're heading back to Genesis right at the very start, because we want to know what it is to be whole and well. In the most recent time in human history where people were whole and well in the God sense of the word is before Adam and Eve took that apple. So we need to get back to the beginning of Genesis. So if we open up, if you want to skim through Genesis, I'm not going to read here. I'm just going to kind of summarize. We see all the disparate elements of creation. We see water, we saw light, we see dark, we see land, we see different species of vegetation and animals. And what essentially is being captured in this image for us as we build a theology and an understanding of wellness is that it is intrinsically tied to God's understanding and God's order. Okay, God constantly is arranging and bringing order to the chaos of creation. Okay, so things are ordered by God for a purpose and for a reason. Everything has a place, and there is a place for everything. And at the end of each element of creation, at each stage of God bringing order to chaos, he declares it to be good, right? Declares it to be good. And for Adam and Eve, the lived experience of God's very good, perfect creation is the Jewish word of shalom. Shalom. It means so much more than peace. It contains in it the idea of harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, and tranquility. It is both the absence of conflict and the presence of flourishing and joy. So when God's order is maintained and God's intention for creation is lived out, the result for humanity is shalom, the fullness of wellness and health beyond actually what we can imagine in this, where we are in creation now. Physically provided for. Sometimes I like to picture this creation pre-fall. The great forests untouched, the seas full of God's creation, the landscape full of the animals he created, the air crystal clear, the water perfect, God's order. Spiritually, we were provided for. God walked with and spoke with Adam and Eve in the garden. They dwelt with him. Everything was in God's created order. That is our state of flourishing, where we find true human flourishing. We skip to Genesis 3, and Satan offers humanity a different vision, a change to how God has ordered his creation. And this is where the essence of brokenness and the essence of sin and corruption begins. To exchange God's created order, to seize control for oneself. The brokenness we experience in creation is when we exchange God's peace and God's way of doing things for our way of doing things. To grab for our own glory. Didn't work for Adam and Eve. It has not worked. Humanity, in rejecting God's order, lost its peace. We lost the shalom we found only in God. So this is where we start to see the need for healing emerge when we reject God's order for our own. No political ideology, no economic system, no morality, no self-help, no Tony Robbins has been able to give back what we rebelled against and desperately want back, and that is health and growth and flourishing. Our history can be understood as different attempts to seize onto those things. And today, as you look around you will see that most people are sedating or numbing this brokenness with alcohol or a new car or being healed by Reiki crystals or something temporary, something that does not fix the root problem. Doing things your way instead of doing God's way is the root problem. And when we fell, when humanity embraced its own way, there was consequences for all of creation as well. Romans 8, 19. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. All of creation is unwell as a result of our rejection of God's design. All things are decaying. So as a Christian, when we think across the span of the Bible and God's interaction with the world and what is going on around us, we can understand the impulse behind green political parties, right? Understand the impulse behind wanting to see nature preserved, because it is decaying and humanity is a driving force, or the sin produced by humanity is a driving force in that decay. But we also know this. Those who rally and march to protest the destruction of forests and uphold the rights of animals while also celebrating abortions, right, are a horrible symptom of the problem ruining creation. Those who celebrate the murder of the unborn are not the ones to usher in God's shalom. So we understand the impulse being worked out in green politics, but we reject them as contributing to the destruction of this world. Unfortunately, like the Green Party, no one has ever lived out the fullness of God's intended order. We have all, to varying degrees, contributed to our sin that robs us and creation of shalom. One of the great thrusts of the Old Testament is the repeated and often dramatic failure of all who tried to lead a godly life or lead the people of Israel. Think Moses, think David, think Solomon. No, all fundamentally flawed. So God could end his creation, which is decaying and broken, or he can redeem his creation. So in his word, God reveals to us that God loves us and that God heals. God in his heart, when we explore God in his word, is revealed as a healer. It's such a dramatic exploration or embodiment of the gospel is when we see people healed by the power of Christ. So much so, God is a healer, so much so that he sends his only Son, eternally dwelling in heaven, in perfect communion with the Father and the Spirit, surrounded by the angels, experience the glory of God in his fullness. Jesus leaves that to bear the full weight of our brokenness and resulting sicknesses to ultimately renew and restore his creation. Right? So Christ is going to take this on. Isaiah 53, 3-6. Written hundreds of years before Christ walked, describing Jesus. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace, our shalom, was on him. And we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Somebody had to bear the full weight of the sin that is breaking and ruining creation and bringing all the sickness into this world. No person, no moral code, no political party has ever been successful or worthy of that task. Except for Christ, who bore it all on the cross. If you're suffering, and I know some people are in this church, in a physical sense in your body, alone in the world, Christ has suffered beside you. God in Scripture alone is the God who comes and stands firmly beside you in that suffering. The enormity of the cross when we grasp it, the love that took him there, our brokenness that drove, that created the need for him to be there. If you don't know Christ as healer, please come and see us after the service and we'll pray. We'll just simply pray for that, for you to grasp that. Healing is available through the cross. It says in Scripture, it says in Isaiah. Now I believe, reading through the New Testament, that this occurs on two levels, both physical and spiritual. It's not always a great divide, but we're going to, just for the purpose of this, do that. And we need healing for both, right? So there's a couple points in the New Testament where this passage from Isaiah is going to be picked up and explained in different ways. So we're going to start with 1 Peter 2:24 to 25, and I'll read. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that, having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. All right. So here we are seeing the spiritual brokenness being addressed on the cross. The healing being applied from the atonement to our spiritual state. He did it in order that, having died to sins, we might now live for righteousness. And he says, by his wounds you've been healed. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that embracing of the order, the satanic order, the ways of the princes of the powers of the air, is no longer powerful over you. And the brokenness and the despair and the empty promises that is poured into you from those things has been broken by the power of Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice on the cross. You now have full redemption in the presence of Jesus Christ as a result of him dying on the cross and absorbing your sin. You can be spiritually remade when your trust and your faith is in Jesus Christ. Spiritually renewed, restored in God's way. Free to live lives characterized by peace, kindness, gentleness, goodness, love, hope. Too often we, when we consider our healing, we look at our physical needs and we forget our spiritual needs in terms of being healed. And yet we need to grasp onto this promise, the work of the Spirit in this way, renewing, restoring, healing us from our propensity to sin and rebel against God. So in this sphere, this spiritual sphere, I want to answer our first question with this answer. Are all promised healing, do all Christians guaranteed healing? And my answer is yes. You are guaranteed you'll be spiritually healed through the work of Christ on the cross if you have your trust and faith in him. You will be set free from the power of sin. If you don't have faith in him, you will absolutely not be set free from that power and that brokenness in your life. Have faith in Christ. Yes. So the other aspect of his work, and I know from talking to people in the church, we really want to know what this means, is regards to healing in the physical. So the Apostle Peter picked up the theme of Isaiah 53 and the atonement, and he said, yes, your spiritual needs, and you can be set free to live righteously, gloriously to his glory through the work of Christ on the cross. And now Matthew, in Matthew 8, is going to go in a different direction from the same verse, Matthew 8, 14 to 17. So Jesus went into Peter's house and saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So he touched her hand and the fever left her. Then she got up and began to serve him. Not a bad response for Jesus. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. So Matthew is looking at this through the exact same event of Christ pierced for our transactions on the cross, and he draws out a physical implication. He wants to see how Jesus works results in our physical healing. I think this is a little more controversial than the spiritual side of it. Most people would firmly stand on the idea that, yes, faith in Christ will see me renewed by the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit in my life. Physically, it gets interesting. Often from the abuses we see on TV. I think of Benny Hinn and his healing, and he's coming again here this year. They did a documentary, an exploration of that, and they've got bodyguards. You don't see this on TV. And they're physically holding back people who've been prayed for by Benny and not healed. They're not allowed anywhere near the stage. There's a number of them. But the people who are saying they have been healed are welcomed and usher up. And all you see through the TV screen is everyone's getting healed. And it's a lie. Okay. And this gives us, confuses and muddies the water. You've got people claiming and you're seeing spectacular things on TV and people are getting healed everywhere. Surely everybody gets healed. There's a couple of pastors on the East Coast, Acts 29, who come out of that branch of Pentecostalism, and they have seen people get out of wheelchairs and walk. And here's the interesting thing that they've shared with me, is when they followed up to those people a week later, many of them were back in the wheelchair. Many of those miraculous healings didn't last. The power of suggestion, the music, the beat can do spectacular things. The darkness, everyone's being built up. Often there's such an abuse around this that it creates guilt and pain and people seeking other answers if they don't experience healing. Okay, if they don't experience healing. So are we physically guaranteed healings? Let's keep going. We're going to 1 Corinthians 12, 6 to 9, and we're going to look at the gift. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing. It's interesting, right? Gifts, plural, of healing. Gifts of healing given by the Holy Spirit to the church. Physical healing, and it stands today, that promise. And now you may listen and you say, well, we see prophecy and we see all these gifts in this piece of passage, and you say, I want the gift of healing. I want to be gifted to heal, and then everyone I pray for will be healed. And what an incredible and powerful gift that would be. Who wouldn't want that gift? But again, we read gifts of healing rather than a gift of healing. And the use of the plural here implies either multiple gifts of powers of healing, as in Ben can heal leprosy and Anne can heal the flu and Juan can heal blindness, right? Gifts of healing, you have a specific, and if you've got that one thing, you go and see that one person and they're going to heal you. And we never see anything in Scripture that looks like that. Okay, we don't see that in Scripture. Or it looks like every single time somebody is healed, whatever that might be, it is a result of that is that particular gift for that particular moment. So Ben's ill and I pray for him and he is healed. That was a gift of healing. And then Mark twists his ankle and someone prays and that ankle is healed. That's another gift of healing. So rather than being considering yourself gifted to heal everybody, every single time you attempt or pray for somebody to be healed is a separate gift. It's not continuous. It's a momentary gift. And that's very encouraging to me, if it's that way. And looking at the biblical evidence, I see the later option is there. And I mean, I look at the life of the gifts here of the Apostle Paul. I doubt anyone here is going to question that the Apostle Paul healed people through the book of Acts. We see him supernaturally healing people in chapter 19, even touching handkerchiefs that Paul had touched would heal people. Okay? I think if we have a consensus that Paul is a gifted healer, then people are going to be healed. And the person recording all of this is Luke, who was a doctor. Paul was supernaturally able to heal, but not everyone. Paul was not able to heal everyone. Not even himself in 2 Corinthians 11 with the thorn in his side. 1 Timothy 5, he's the guy he's mentoring through Scripture. He's got an upset tummy. His advice, drink some wine, which in that culture basically means go to the doctor. 2 Timothy 4, he writes, Erastus has remained at Corinth. I left Trophimus, sick at Miletus. Didn't heal him. Had to leave him behind on the journey. Paul, gifted in healings, was not able to heal at will. He was not able to heal at will. And this has to change how we think about the healings. But primarily in how it does that, I want it to encourage us. I want it to encourage us here in this space. Because it may be, and often this occurs in church ministry, would you pray for my busted knee? And the answer is, I don't have the gift of healing. No one I've ever prayed for has been healed before. And that's true for me. I've never prayed and seen someone healed. But if it's a gifts of healings, doesn't mean the next time I pray for someone they won't be healed. Because God may have gifted me for that, for Josh to be healed of that ankle. And so in Scripture, we are mandated, I believe, to be praying for one another's illnesses. And we won't see people healed every time. Your experience tells you that as well. But it may be that some are going to be healed, like in Paul's experience. So it is not a contradiction as disciples of Christ to believe in the gifts of healing and not see healing every time we ask for it. And we've got to keep humble and leave mystery around these things. Why is not everybody healed who seeks it? Part of that is we just have to leave the mystery of that to God, because we don't know. I don't know why personally people who seek healing aren't receiving it. I can see the big picture of that though. In Romans 8, he promises all things are working to the good of the people who trust in Jesus Christ, right? Now, that's a hard word if you're ill. That's a hard word. But all things are working to your good. And it may be the healing will come that works to your good. And it may be that perseverance is what's going to be built out of this, and that will be to your good. It may be your incredible courage and dignity and undying devotion to Jesus Christ in the face of illness is not just to your good, but to the good of people around you. Doesn't mean we don't seek the healing of God in prayer. Doesn't mean we don't do that. We do that. But every answer we get is for the good of the people of Christ. Yeah. So I want to have a look at a couple ways we might see this experienced. How, if someone is to approach you to pray for them, different things you want to draw out as you pray or seek to heal that person supernaturally through the power of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. The first one I've looked at, quite common in Scripture, we see the laying on of hands when people are healed. Jesus, in Luke 4:40, Luke makes the point very clear. He said, all of them, the people are seeking him out in the desert, and all of them were healed, and Jesus laid his hands on all of them. That's a big task. He could have said, you're healed. But he made the point of touching each one of them as they were healed. That's a lot. He was a physical man. Next one, you're healed. Next one. It was worth his effort. What was he doing here? Is it a supernatural transfer of power that's occurring through the laying on of hands? Well, I don't think so, because we see elsewhere the people who were healed by Christ aren't even in the same room as him. He doesn't need to be touching to heal. So what is he doing? I think there's a couple of things here. Firstly, to be sick in that culture was to be unclean. To be unclean was to be driven out and away from the presence of other people. And when Christ healed dramatically in the eyes of the people around them, he put his hands on them. So not only has he physically healed somebody, he has emotionally brought them back into the community. If there are sick people that you want to pray for, stand beside them. Be their friend. Draw them out of that isolation that so often occurs when somebody is ill or wounded or in whatever way. Be empathizing with them. Love them. I think that we see that powerfully in the laying on of hands. There's no reason we shouldn't be laying on of hands to capture what we are communicating there. Further than that, I think there's also the faith of obedience is expressed when we do so. We see in Scripture, we should be laying on hands in this way. We see it in James, in the healing part. When we are putting on our hands, we are communicating that we have faith that Christ can heal. Okay, so we see two things. It's both centered on them. You are welcome and you are a part of us. Even as you feel shunned by the world, I am touching you, I am with you. And also, I am obedient to God in this, and I have faith he can heal you. I have faith he can do this. One of the more inspirational parts of Christian history, in my eyes, in the plague that swept through, you can read about this, accounts of the plague sweeping through London. And everyone who had the money fled London. I think it was either one-third or two-thirds of the population died. Everyone who had the means to get out of London and get away from the plague did so, with the exception of one group of people, Christians, who were seen pouring into the city. Everyone's getting out and abandoning them to die. Christians are coming in to the city of London during the height of the plague. And they're putting hands on. And they were serving people on their deathbeds before they themselves died. And they just kept coming. And the growth and the enormous booming of the church in that city as a result of the power of their desire to serve Christ in the face of death. You should be very proud to be a part of the church. Don't ever let anyone tell you you have something to be ashamed of, to be a part of God's people and the history of God's people when understood what we have really done through the power of the Holy Spirit. because we don't fear what can kill the body. Right. When you have eternal guarantees from Christ, you don't fear what can kill the body. Yeah. So we want faith. So we want to be praying for people. We want to be close to people. We want to be laying hands on people. And we want faith. Faith to be a part of what we are doing. People who feel there is a guarantee of physical healing often assume that a lack of faith is why they haven't been healed, and we want to push back on that. We want to push back on that to a degree. Faith, the gift of faith, is listed immediately prior to the gifts of healings in Corinthians 12. So faith is, I think, absolutely linked to healing in Scripture. It is linked right through the Gospels. But the interesting thing about faith is it's not always a product of the person who is healed. It can be the faith of the centurion saw his daughter healed, the faith of the men who lowered the paralytic through the faith roof is why people were healed. In John, there's no mention of faith in when people are healed. It can be the faith of people who have prayed. In Mark 9, it's the faith of people who prayed that was recognized by Christ. May not be the faith of the person seeking healing at play here. Essentially, I think what we see here is that faith is what takes you to Christ for healing in the first place. And if it's the faith of your friends who take you to Christ for healing, then that faith is what's going to be worked through. And it's the faith of people who are praying for you to be healed, then that is the faith that Christ will work through. The lack of faith manifests itself in nobody going to Christ for healing. The lack of faith manifests itself in nobody praying or expecting or seeking or relying on Christ. So we want to be faithful in our pursuit of healings in this church. Another thing you will encounter for somebody who is asking for healing is they will believe it is tied strongly to sin in their life. Is illness tied to sin? James 5 would say it could be. James 5 would say it could be. It may be indeed an issue of sin in their life. I think it looks like this. I smoke 20 packets of cigarettes a day and my lungs are playing up. Would you pray for my healing, brother? And you're going to say, how about you stop smoking? Okay, like pray for that healing, but understand they are contributing to their own disease, their own problems. But also else, the Tower of Siloam or John 9, we see it's not always linked. They ask about the blind man, why is he blind? Is his sin or is it his parents' sin? And then Jesus responds, it's no, not their sin. He's blind to the glory because it's going to be the glory of God is going to be revealed. It's not a question of sin. This blindness this man is wrestling with. So it's appropriate if you're sitting down with someone, you're like, I want to pray for you, brother and sister, just to say, hey, listen. Is this a spiritual issue for you? 9 times out of 10, they're going to know. Do I need to pray for you in this capacity? Occasionally, and I think this is more for the unsaved, we see that illness is an issue of demonic activity. We see that in Luke 13. I say that is more for the unsaved here because you cannot be demonically possessed if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Right? You cannot be possessed if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. However, a colleague may ask you to pray for something. My own brother has had that experience. And they've just rolled on the ground, frothing on the mouth, and all he did was start to pray for them. They couldn't sleep. So be aware, not in your church context, that if you're going to be praying for people, I would not expect the demonic to be at play in that way. But if you are praying for people outside of the Christian faith, you may come across some things. And then if you are somebody who is seeking to be prayed for, you are seeking to be healed of illness, there's a few things here as well. The first and most common response I see in people is to isolate themselves, to get into the bedroom, turn on the TV. I don't want to see the world. I'm ill, I feel sorry for myself, or whatever it might be, I'm not gathering with God's people. We see in Hebrews 10:24, don't neglect to meet with God's people. Okay, continue to meet with God's people. James, in James 5, the person who is ill, it says they send for the elders to pray for them. Well, who takes the initiative? The person who is ill. They send for the elders to come and pray for them. Now, if we hear you're ill, we'll certainly offer. That's happened in this church, but we may not. We may not even be aware. But in James, we see if you are ill, do not neglect meeting with the people of God and take the initiative in seeking someone to come and pray for you. Don't harbour bitterness and resentment against when people don't even know what you're going through. So often I've come across that. Yeah. Okay. So the questions we began with, are we guaranteed healing in the Bible? We are guaranteed our spiritual healing in the Bible. We are not guaranteed physical healing in the Bible. Does God heal physically? Yes, he does. Will he heal through someone praying for you? Yes, he will. He may not for you individually, but yes, he continues to do so in the church today. Are people gifted with the gift of healing? I don't believe so. I don't see that in Scripture. But I do see that God works through people to bring his gift of healing to bear. And so we see people encouraged to pray, lay hands on, get beside people who are ill. We see people who are ill encouraged to continue to meet with the people of God and to call them into their lives to pray for them. It's like a push and a pull factor together. The end result of illness should never be isolation for a disciple of Christ, because that is not the way God created us. Our shalom, our peace, our flourishing is tied directly to our living in the way God has ordered creation, and he has created us as a church. To the world outside, we bring the message of the great healer, Jesus Christ. Christ healed all who came to him. All who long for healing in this life, most importantly spiritually, will find it at the feet of Jesus Christ. I want to, if you are ill today, I want to finish with 2 Corinthians 4:14-18. And this is an encouragement from the Apostle Paul. He writes, therefore we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, that's all of our experience at some point, our inner person is being renewed day by day, spiritual healing. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. God has promised good, only good things for us out of bad things. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So if you are healthy and well today, your best days are ahead of you. If you're ill and seeking healing today, your best days are ahead of you. We have received everything we need through the work of Christ to restore us to shalom. It is good to approach him with our physical needs, our healing needs, always remembering our hope is in the eternal rather than the temporary. Okay, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a healer. You are our great physician. Lord, we thank you for Christ who willingly bore all the chaos and the wreckage that we've produced and that was poured onto him, Father. And in exchange, we receive righteousness, Lord, and the Holy Spirit, Father, as you restore us into your order, Lord, of harmony, of flourishing, of freedom from sin and the brokenness that presents and represents, Lord. Lord, I pray for anyone today who is wrestling with illness or brokenness, Father, that in you, their eternal well-being is guaranteed, Father, that Those who put their faith and trust in you experience the fullness of what it means to be a well and healthy human being. And Father, I pray for those of us who are not experiencing those things at the moment, Lord, that we would be willing to draw alongside those who are, Father. Continue to draw them into the community, Father. Continue to pray for them, asking, seeking, knocking, Lord, persistent in prayer on their behalf, picking them up if they're feeling down, Lord, never giving up on your word or your promise, always pointing them to Christ. And so, Father, we pray for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.